Good morning. Our scripture reading today will be John 13, 31 through 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another."
It's our 88th anniversary, and I'm delighted to be able to mark this important occasion with you as a church family. Remember, I think it's in your bulletin there, isn't next week the week we change our clocks back? It's noted in your bulletin. So why don't we just all do it now? Let's just change our clocks now so that next Sunday morning we won't forward. Is it? Oh, your clock changes itself. I'm glad you have one of those. All right, so let's just all be aware of that so that we can start off next Sunday morning at the right time, right place, and you'll be prepared and ready. We're glad you're here on this wonderful occasion. It's been 88 years. How many of you have been here every Sunday for 88 years, right here in this church family? 88 years you've been here every Sunday, all 88 years. I didn't think so. Yeah, I didn't think there'd be anybody. In fact, there's nobody that was there that first day still alive. All of our charter members have already gone on to be with the Lord. So the church family that began our church family, they've all gone on to be with the Lord. That happens, you know, when you get to be a church of 50, 60, 70, 80 years, I mean 90. Yeah, that happens to the one generation coming along, and that's why it's so critical that we pass on the faith from one generation to the next, because time marches on, and so do the saints. We just keep marching on to glory. And but I'm glad you're here. I'm glad this generation's here. I'm glad for our children that we're singing this morning. The next generation still coming along. That's wonderful. And we want to, all of this time, be getting stronger and stronger and stronger. That's our ambition, right? Ephesians chapter 6 has been, we've been bringing that theme to our attention these last many weeks. We want to be a stronger church this year, in going into our 89th year, than we were when we were just a church of 88 or 87 or 86. We want to be growing stronger all the time. And we want to be growing stronger, not only individually, we want to be growing stronger with the church, with each other. It's not okay to just feel like, well, I'm doing fine spiritually, I'm growing, and that's all that matters. No, you have some sense of responsibility for the other people that are part of your family in Christ, this church body. We want to be growing stronger with each other. What is a strong church? A strong, healthy church is a church where discouraged folks cheer up. Dishonest folks fess up. Sour folks sweeten up. Wouldn't that be nice? Closed folks open up. Gossiping folks... Okay, I didn't say it. contentious folks make up. Sleeping folks, wake up. Lazy folks, perk up. And lukewarm folks, fire up. That's a strong church. And we want to be stronger and stronger year by year. But most of us, a strong church is a church where Jesus Christ is lifted up. Most of all, that's the church we want, where Jesus Christ is exalted. Like we say around here, exalting Christ in all things. That's a strong church. And we want this church to continue being. That was the vision that our founding fathers had long years ago, that Christ would be exalted in all things by learning God's word, living godly lives, loving God's people, and leading others to Christ. Now, admittedly, they probably weren't using those exact phrases that we've adopted here in those last several generations, but that's been our ambition. This is how we get stronger. Let's watch this video clip about three key relationships we want to make stronger as a church together.
Complicated,
burdensome,
stressful,
pressure,
impossible,
baffling, intangible,
alienating, confusing,
clear.
The profound things that Jesus taught are at their core clear and simple,
centered around three key relationships:
up, in, and out.
Up, a relationship with God.
Grow it, give it time and attention.
Give Him time and attention.
Because He first loved us.
He is worth it.
He is first.
In. It's us.
You. Me. All of us.
Together.
Not the programs.
Not the building.
Not the schedule.
We, all of us, are the church.
And they will know us by our love.
Our love for one another.
So get your hands dirty.
Serve. Challenge.
Build up.
Go deep.
Go deeper.
Together.
Live in community.
So they will know us by our love.
Out. Look around you.
The mission is here.
And here.
And here.
So go.
Wherever there's brokenness.
Uncertainty.
Despair.
Indifference.
Wherever people don't know the love of Jesus.
With God, we can be restorers.
Offering faith,
hope, and love.
This is our mission, to go.
So go.
Up.
In.
Out.
God.
Community.
Mission.
Align your focus around these three relationships.
And grow.
Grow as a follower of Christ.
Grow with us.
Here you'll see that nobody's perfect.
Everyone's welcome.
And anything is possible.
Come grow with us, right? In these three key relationships, up, in, and out, having to do with God, community, and mission. Come follow with us. Let's grow stronger together in these three key relationships. Let's think about them today, together. Up, our relationship with God. He first loved us. Consequently, it's possible for us to have a relationship with Him. In the very beginning, we've been reading from the Gospel of John, but at the very beginning of the Gospel of John, we're told this wonderful news. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. We can have a relationship with Him. We can become children of God. We have to admit that we aren't children of God when we're born into this world, but when we are born again, when we have a spiritual birth, us, all of us as sinners, can be adopted into God's family and be declared holy, righteous, made right with Him, not by any works of our own, but by His work. God became man and dwelt among us, paid our sin debt on the cross of Calvary, rose again from the grave 3 days later. That's the gospel that we hear and respond to and then receive eternal life, adopted into His family. Consequently, we can have an upward relationship. And that changes everything about our lives, doesn't it? He took the initiative. God became man and dwelt among us. Why? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And the reason we can have a relationship with Him is because He came and paid our sin debt for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Would you today consider trusting Jesus as your Savior? When you do, then that upward focus then leads us to do several things and to do them together, to worship together. Romans chapter 15 says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with each other in accord with Christ Jesus that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We worship Him every day of our lives, but we intentionally plan times to gather in His name to worship together. That's been one of the touchstones of our gathering through all of these 88 years. We gather to adore Him, to magnify Him, to exalt Him, to give Him the praise He is so worthy of. That's a part of why we gather, to declare His worth, to worship Him together, and then to learn together. You recall the incident in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. It says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, and examining the scripture daily to see if these things were." They had a heart to learn the scriptures. God revealed Himself in the words of what we call the Bible. And it's our pleasure, it's our joy, it's our duty to learn the scriptures so that we know Him. They reveal Him to us. And so we gather to have the declaration, the preaching and teaching of God's Word. That's why we gather in this public space, in this public way, to learn together the truth of God's Word. We program a lot of ways to do that. We call that Sunday school. We call that a Bible study. We call that a youth group gathering or a primetimers gathering. In all these different ways, we are gathered not only to worship together, but to learn together. There's a sense that the church is an educational institution. We're not just an entertainment institution. This is not Hollywood. This is an educational institution by which the curriculum of God's Word is the focus of our hearts and minds together. We learn together and we give together. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, God's children gathered, give. Why? Why would God even program that in? Because it's a part of the stewardship of all of our lives. Money is a part of all of our lives, and giving money to His cause sustains the worshiping and learning and gathering in His name. And so we give. Some of you have been making it a priority in your budget for your whole life to, well, what would you say? Write in God in your budget. And I want to say thank you. I want to say that's the tangible part of what God has used to sustain not only this ministry, but all the work of the spread of God's gospel around the world. And you've been a part of that. You've grown in grace and knowledge of God's word to the point that you want to support it quite literally in your giving. And then we pray together. Praying like Acts chapter 12, verse 5. "So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." It's important that we pray individually, but it is important not only in the example in the book of Acts, but it is important as the body gathers together that we pray together. We program that into the church. Of course, we have a time that we call the prayer meeting. We have a time when we, in our terminology around here, we call it our grace groups, coming before the throne of grace. We call that time when we intentionally gather to pray. But you wouldn't neglect that, would you? If you wanted to be a strong church, if you wanted to be stronger this year than last year, you would say that one of the key ingredients is that we pray together. Why? Because God answers prayer. And when you don't pray, the reverse is also true. You don't have what you don't ask for. And that just makes prayer an essential ingredient in the strength of your spiritual life personally and the strength of this church corporately. So there's all of that, and could list a lot more in our upward relationship of worshiping the Lord, giving to the Lord, adoring the Lord, learning from Him, praying together to Him, asking Him to enable us and make us stronger in our faith in Him and the way we live it out. And then, of course, there's that in relationship, a relationship one to another. We have this vertical relationship that is essential, and from that flows a relationship that we have together. We are bound together as a family. It is our faith in Christ that is that binding element. And that overarching element is that we would consequently love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love one for another. Now, you might like another person who also likes the Cleveland Indians, or you might like another person that also likes your hobby, or you might like somebody that also has your common interest. They've got children the ages of your children, and they go to school together, and you cheer for the hometown team, or you might like those people, but this goes beyond mere acquaintances and mere appreciating the fact that you cheer for the same team. This goes to the fact that we have a relationship together that we sacrifice for each other. We love each other. That's not merely an emotion. That's a sacrifice. That we care enough about each other that we would be moved to action for one another. We love each other, and then we teach each other. Colossians chapter 3 says, let the word of Christ, in other words, the Bible, dwell in you richly. Doing what? Teaching one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. That's part of why it's so critical that we sing our admonition and adoration of the Lord together. There's the command to do so. But what we're doing in singing is teaching one another in all wisdom. We're teaching each other the wisdom of God even as we sing. We're teaching each other the wisdom of God as we open our Bibles, coming to church to learn the truth of God's Word. We're teaching one another. Some of you have the spiritual gift of teaching. We've tried to identify who you are, and we've tried to plug you in to a Sunday school class or in a youth group sponsor position, or in some way, we're trying to teach one another so that we grow in grace and knowledge of God's Word. You're important to the process. You pray for your teachers. You follow the teaching of your teachers. And that's programmed into what we do. That's what will make us stronger if we commit ourselves to teaching God's Word. We're not the kind of church where we just come and watch a show. We're the kind of church where we bring our Bible, whether it's in this form or whether it's in the form of that device you're tapping or swiping. But we bring our Bible to learn, to be taught the principles. That's the kind of church we are. We want to be that kind of church intentionally. Teach one another. It also says to admonish one another. That same verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching one another in all wisdom. Sure, but it also says teaching and admonishing one another. Now, what does that mean? That means not being content to just let it be entertainment. Not being content to just let it be water off the duck's back. To actually change in light of what's being taught, what we're learning. Because learning God's Word is not okay to just learn it. We must also what? Live it. And that means when we don't, or as we learn it, we admonish one another to change. It's teaching toward a goal. You see the difference? It's not just teaching. We're not just talking about a deeper life church. Oh, we go deep in the Word. That's great, but that's not enough. that going into the Word must come out in a changed life, admonishing one another and serving one another. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. 1 Peter 4:10 tells us. We serve one another. We serve one another the gospel. We serve one another the truth. And we serve one another in practical ways that brings us to the point of putting it to practice in our lives. All of these relationships bring us to the place that we help each other in the journey. I want you to think of your church as a place of resource, a place of serving one another, getting your hands dirty. It's okay for a while, especially for a new Christian or new people coming in, to kind of sit back and observe. But church is a participatory kind of organization. It's something that you get involved in. It's okay for a little short period of time to watch how other people serve. Watch how, I guess other people must give. You flip the switch on back there and sure enough, the lights come on. I suppose other people serve in the nursery. I suppose there's people there working with the youth group. So I suppose. And that's okay for a little while. But that's not okay for life. We serve as believers. We make a difference. We can't just rely on somebody else to make a difference. We have to take an active part in doing that. And then we challenge each other. I think it was Peter Marshall that said it this way: a different world cannot be built by indifferent people. Did you hear that? A different world cannot be built by indifferent people. Iron sharpens iron, Proverbs 27:17 says. So a man sharpens his friend, his neighbor, his brother or sister in Christ. What are we doing? We're helping each other grow. And if you're not getting that out of your friendships at church, you're not getting what you should be getting. If all you're getting is plain vanilla, just come and watch, and nobody's challenging you to be better than you were last year, you're not getting much. If all you're getting is the entertainment of watching a religious program, you're not getting much. You ought to change churches. This church is supposed to challenge you to be ready to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat one day. If your church doesn't do that for you, you need to find another one. Because we're going to stand before our Savior one day and give account of every word. So teach one another, serve one another, challenge one another, admonish one another. Let's learn together, let's worship together, that challenge ought to be that element that stirs your heart. I would hope that every time we get together, no matter what service it is, I hope there's this little sense of, okay, I'm not okay the way I am. I must make improvement. There must be growth. There must be maturity over the years. I hope you have a sense of that. You'd want that from the Cleveland Indians, right? You don't want them to play meager baseball. You want them to be better. You want them to win. Wouldn't it be nice to have a World Series championship this year? Wouldn't that be great? Isn't that what we want from virtually every other part of our life? Sometimes we're so content with our spiritual life, it's pathetic. We're just kind of, I don't want to use the word lukewarm, but we're just kind of apathetic about our own spiritual well-being. But we're very energetic about everything else in life, it seems. And the challenge is that we would be stirred, we would be moved to be a stronger individual and a stronger church this year than ever. Challenging one another. Then there's that outward relationship. outward relationship to others, to go and make disciples. There's a whole lot of people out there that aren't in here today, right? There's a whole lot of people still to reach. You may say, well, there are other churches in our town, and there are, and there are some other good churches in our town. Wonderful, and I hope what they're doing is reaching others too, but we've got to be doing that. You've got to be inviting the conversation about the gospel somehow, somewhere. It starts with caring about people. Caring for others. We often hear it say, they don't care so much about what you might tell them as much as they care about how much you care for them. There's that sense in which you've got to earn the right to pry into their lives with the gospel. And of course, that makes sense. And so we go out of our way to lovingly engage our community, caring for people very best we can. It's that whole Good Samaritan kind of mindset. It's that priest and Levite that see the poor guy on the side of the road and pass by on the other side because either they don't care or they're too busy or give whatever excuse I might give in my life. But there's finally that Good Samaritan that comes along who, putting his own agenda aside, has enough of a heart of compassion for others that all the way down to his money, he's willing to invest in others for their own good. And that's the mindset we need to be cultivating, isn't it? That sense that we care for others, even to the point of our own inconvenience, so that ultimately we can do what? Witness to others. We want to be able to tell them, like it says in John chapter 1, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," and he brought him to Jesus. Don't you want to be the kind of Christian who's bringing others to Jesus? We want that. We care for them, and then we witness to them. It's the double-edged thing. It's the two barrels of the shotgun. It's the two approach. It's not okay to just love everybody and, you know, hope they get to heaven someday. No, because they're not going to get to heaven someday if all you do is love them. You've got to love them and then with your lips tell them the truth of the gospel. It takes both, doesn't it? So who is it? Who is it you're praying for? Who is it you're intentionally targeting? With your care, with your concern, your compassion, your love, so that when the news flash comes across the television and you're all talking at work about the event, whatever it is, North Vietnam or the stock market or the president or the Congress or the Cleveland Browns or the whatever the conversation may come up to, somewhere, somehow, you can turn that conversation to your ultimate hope in Christ and have them look puzzled so that they then ask, why is that so important to you? And there's your opportunity. Because you've intentionally tried to steer the conversation to what has changed your life. And I have a feeling a lot of people will listen if you've cared for them, right? So it is the both and thing. And they need the gospel. They need it. They may be nice people. They may be very competent workers, co-workers with you. But they need the gospel. Did you know that our world is a lost world, a sinful world, estranged from God, and that they need to be saved? Did you know that? Did you know that we live in a sinful state, by the way? Did you know that? Did you see that article in the paper? Here's a listing of the 50 United States and the most sinful, right here. Did you see that? Do you know what the most sinful state in America is? I know because I have the statistical data right here. I happen to know. I'm reading the article. Based on anger and hatred and jealousy and excessive vices and greed and lust, and they've got all of the categories, they've done all the criminal statistics, they've done number one sinful state in the United States of America is Nevada. Anybody surprised? Okay. You know who's number two? Florida. Florida. Number three? California. You are right, California. Number four? Let's look at the best state in America. The least sinful state. The best state in America. Do you know what it is? Vermont. Do you know anybody that lives in Vermont? They apparently don't need to be saved. That's the best state. So if you live in the state of Vermont, you don't have to witness. Okay? But guess what? We don't live in Vermont. Are you curious where Ohio is? I've got a yellow highlight there. You know what that means? We're not the worst. Not number one. We're not even in the top five. We're not even in the top 10 worst states. All right. We're not. We are number 14 most sinful state in the nation. Number 14. What's that say about us? I don't know what it says besides this. We need to be witnessing to people that live in the state of Ohio. Because apparently we're not the best state in the nation. We're sinners. Now, I know. You know, the common thought is that nobody's a sinner. In fact, the word sin just shouldn't even exist. That just hurts everybody's self-esteem, and we shouldn't even talk about sin. But the fact is, if you learn the Word of God, what's it say about all of us? There is none righteous, no, not one person in the state of Ohio. Not one person in the state of Ohio is the best. We're all in God's eyes sinful and in need of redemption to be justified. We need it. And consequently, if we care for people and love people, we can then have a platform to let the Holy Spirit use His Word, and we've often talked about it. You open the Bible, and you show them the Bible, and you put the Bible in their hands, and you say, what do you read that verse? What do you think it says? There's none righteous, no, not one. I have a feeling they might say, oh, there's none righteous. Yeah, and then you follow that by saying, not even you. There's none righteous, no, not one. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What do you think that means? Let them say it out loud. They'll say, well, I guess Jesus has the gift of eternal life. Would you like to receive that gift? That's what you do. After you care for them, then you let God's Word be the thing that the Holy Spirit uses to bring truth and then conviction and then conversion to their life. I think you can do that. We've got to do that or the church will die. Did you hear me say that? We've got to do that or the church will die. We must be converting new people. We must be caring for them and witnessing to them. That's what will make us a stronger church together. So we can't wait to get out there and get going, right? Let's go. Let's get out there and do it. So what would our next steps be? Would you ask God how you can make His church stronger this year? Would you, kind of in the quietness of your own heart and mind right now, say, Lord, okay, is it that upward business or that inward business or that outward business? Where is it I need my rejuvenated focus? Where is it? Would you ask the Lord right now? I'd love it if maybe you even jotted it down on that response card so we can know that somebody's actually asking the Lord where and how. Maybe it's just as simple as up, in, or out. What would you be willing to sacrifice to make this church stronger in 2019? I don't know. I'd rather just be the priest or the Levite, and I'd like to just walk on by. Okay. Would you be willing to sacrifice anything as it relates to up, in, or out to make yourself or in this church stronger in 2019? Anything? Time, spiritual gift development, even giving, anything? I have a feeling many of you are saying, Lord, that's exactly what I want. I want you to use me. I don't want to just go through the motions of living my life. The alarm clock goes off. I get up. I go to school. I go to work. I go through the routine. I come back home. I go to bed. Just monotonous living and dying. I have a feeling there's a whole lot of us who would want to say, I want to live for eternity, not merely for what's here and now. I've got my eye on the goal, the prize of hearing my Savior say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I want to say thank you to all of you who have been faithful at this task over the past 88 years. For whatever span of time you've been bringing your spiritual giftedness together with other family members in this church family, for however long you've been doing that, for 1 year or 10 years or 50 years or 60 or however long it's been for you, thank you for your part. I appreciate your support. I appreciate your loyalty. You know, you could hit and skip. You could go to every church in the county and you could just go to every single one. Well, that'd be nice as a show. Go watch the religious show. But what church are you going to get in and invest in? Make it stronger. Thank you for those of you who make this one your place of plantedness and rootedness and springing forth fruit. And here's what I want to do. I want to invite you to celebrate. We've had these 88 years together. We want to celebrate him, the chief shepherd, the head of the body of Christ. As we come to communion tonight, I'd love it if our whole church family was just able to do it. And it'll be great. We're gonna feature our family together. And then we'll eat. 5 o'clock tonight, let's worship the Lord together in that celebration this evening. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, we thank you for our church family. This is your church, and we're here for you. And Lord, I don't know. I know this. Lord, you want us to be stronger this coming year than we have ever been before. I thank you for so many people who have, with sacrifice, put themselves in places of service and ministry, and they've invested. I thank you for that. Lord, continue to raise up people that have a heart for you and for one another. Lord, lay on our hearts right now people to whom we can witness because we love them, we care for them, we sacrifice for them, and then give us opportunity and platform to open your word to them and see you change hearts and lives. May that be true of us, Lord. Evangelism and discipleship. True heart of care and compassion for challenging evangelism. Lord, I thank you for deacons, for ushers, for teachers, for youth workers, Awana workers. I thank you for those who serve on committees. I thank you for those who have joined in the battle and they've made us stronger through the years. Continue to raise us up so that this next generation will hear the gospel clearly from us and see it clearly from us. In Jesus' name we pray. The Lord's been faithful to us through the years, all through these generations. We want to declare his greatness and his faithfulness, don't we? Let's stand together. Let's make our final hymn of praise this morning. Great is thy faithfulness to the Lord. Would you lend your voice to that? that song?